This morning, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 20 for a bit of time. The first three verses, then verses 7 through 10. And then we're going to take a bit of a journey and regather information from Revelation and then back in the Old Testament. I see things in this book coming together more and more in my understanding, in the flow of things. And I appreciate that. As a child, as an artist, one of the non-artistic things that we would do in the name of art was the dot-to-dot pictures. You guys ever do those, you know? And then it got to where, as a child, I would try to figure it out before I applied the pencil. What is this going to be? And that was always kind of fun. Here's a dot, and there's a dot, and there's a dot, and finally you have the puppy dog, or whatever it was, right? You've got the work of art there in front of you, and you can stand back and look at your talent admiringly. Through the scripture, you've got the dots. Some of those dots are not put together in a sequential order for us by the Lord, just the fact that this is going to take place. He doesn't give us the full picture yet. And he does tell us to walk by faith and not by sight. But it does give us enough to say, oh, I'm getting it. You know, there's pieces and parts that are coming together. We've been in this book. A lot of you have been with us since a year ago, February. Had no idea at the beginning how long it was going to take. I frankly thought it might even take longer. But that's okay too. Revelation chapter 20. We're coming to the end. We're coming to that culmination where God in fact does what he has promised from the beginning. And that is to do away with all that is not of him. Not of the vileness. Not of the wickedness. Not of the evil. In chapter 20, I was reminded of God's promise through John in 1 John 4:4 this last week. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Not only the one who is greater is God himself, but any created being that he so deems it. And you'll see right here in this text, chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon. Well, he's a pretty good-sized guy, or powerful, or authoritative, but it is God through this angelic being. Laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. You back up into chapter 19, verse 20. The beast was seized, and along with him, the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into, not the abyss, but into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and we never hear from them again. But this abyss seems to be almost a temporary place. This abyss is the same, quoted in Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus coming upon a demoniac named Legion, had a legion of demons in him. The demons spoke out of his mouth and said to Jesus, ask Jesus, do not torment us before our time. They know what's coming. And they also said, and do not send us into the abyss. They know what is coming. They knew it at the time. And that is when they requested of him to be sent into that herd of pigs. Luke 8:31, you can read those statements. Satan is placed into the abyss. The purpose is disclosed, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Here's my thought going into this for this week. thinking, praying, working my way through this whole book for a long time. This is the thought that settled into me. Don't read this too quickly. Don't read this too quickly. So that he should not deceive the nations any longer. So I dove into that. The word deception, and used here, is the Greek word planos. And no big deal, you don't have to remember it. It won't be on the quiz. Planos means to cause to wander. It means to mislead and to purposely lead into error. That's what the word means. The word is also used back up in chapter 12, please. Chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. That's step one. And his angels were thrown down with him. Chapter 13. We have another beast. This one is the false prophet who is backing up and reinforcing the Antichrist. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Verse 14, here's that word. And he, that's false prophet, deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Chapter 18, verse 23. Talking about that great prostitute, Babylon the great harlot, that I've come to believe is this full world system that has been there ever since the beginning, that there was rebellion against God. This Babylon the Great that Satan uses, that the Antichrist uses, that the false prophet uses, and it describes Babylon the Great and the fall of it in chapter 18. But verse 23, part of that description, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. The word sorcery, of course, pharmakia. And it doesn't mean just drugs, but that is the way we use the word today. It means anything and everything that will cause people to wander off target, off track, purposely misleading them. The goal is God, and the world in its sorcery is pulling away. Satan deceiving the world, using everything at his disposal to pull them away from God, the goal, God who is the truth. The Antichrist doing everything he can to pull the world away from the living God, and the false prophet, everything they can do to pull away. Chapter 19, verse 19 and 20, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse. We're going to revisit that in a little bit. And against his army. So the beast, along with the kings of the earth that have been deceived to this point of turning against and turning on and turning to him to fight him. Verse 20, the beast was seized, with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he, there's our word, deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. As we've seen, since that mark of the beast was first mentioned, they make a choice. Either follow God or take this mark. There was a price to pay, and many are not going to be willing to pay that price. It's easier because now you will be able to buy and sell. You can get eggs and milk if you take the mark of the beast. They were deceived. There's deception in the whole process. Satan has been deceiving the world as far back as biblical history goes. Just this side of creation, when God said it's good. We can and should ask, how does he deceive? which may seem too obvious, but I think needs to be rehearsed a bit. Would you please turn to John chapter 8? Jesus addressing the Pharisees, saying, "We are of Abraham, our father." 8:44, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil." Same one we're reading about in Revelation. "And you want to do the desires of your father." They've been caused to wander away from the very one they think they're seeking after as children of Abraham. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, it should not be a lie, it is the lie, and that stands against the living God. It stands against his Messiah, his anointed one, his son. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own very being, what makes him up, his nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How did he deceive Eve? By starting with a subtle lie. He didn't lie to her. He dropped the seed and it took root. Has God really said that? And then he turned around and with the lie, he adjusted her focus. God has not told you the truth. He's keeping stuff from you. He's a liar from the beginning. And the way I read this, the father of lies or father of the lie, I take it very, very personal. Yes, in application, it's almost as if any lie has been fathered by him. But especially the lie that says you don't need Jesus. And any derivative of that. The word is also used in 1 Timothy. The word deception is not here, but the thrust of it as a tool, the way Satan uses it, is. He is a liar and he is a murderer. That is what makes him up. 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. That word is again used here, and it is about the end times. 1 Timothy 4:1, "But the Spirit explicitly says, in the late times, the latter times, the end times, some will fall away," and that is the word apostani, from apostate, or we get apostate from it, from the faith. How is it that it happens? They've given their attention to deceiving spirits, deceitful spirits. That's our word. Ones that cause to wander, cause to stray, purposely mislead. Go apostate from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And I'm telling you, it is in what we call the church. And one of the items that is used for authority is this book that you have on your lap. It gets tweaked and spun around. It gets added to and taken away from on a very regular basis, and that's nothing new. It shouldn't surprise us. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. There's another Greek word translated into the word deceive or deception. It's unrelated Greek word to Greek word. Would you please turn there? Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this other Greek word, deception, this other Greek word is used about the Antichrist, who is one of those that causes to wander. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be shaken, quickly shaken from your composure, or deceived either by a spirit, and that is the new Greek word I'm introducing, deceived either by a spirit or a message, as if a letter came from us. Oh, here's the word of God. Here's the word from God. Here's the latest from God. Don't be shaken from your composure. Maintain your stand in what you believe. It's true. To the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it cannot, it will not come, unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Let no one deceive you. That's that word, the new word. That is in the church, and that is those approaching the church, the people of Jesus. Let no one disturb you from being en route, being on the way, moving toward the heart of the living God. Let no one disturb you. Let no one deceive you. This one, the son of destruction, verse 4, that's the Antichrist talking about here, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. I do believe literally that there will be another temple in Jerusalem. And I believe it will be a temple for people under the Mosaic law wanting to serve God that way. And this Antichrist then will take his seat in that throne. I believe this to be literal. I might be wrong. I don't think God's going to hold it against me. But as I see it, I'm taking him at the straightforward word. But he will take his seat in that throne. In that throne, displaying himself as being God. So there's the deception. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now. He's been held back so that in his time he may be revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he, and I believe that's the Spirit of God, is taken out of the way. Amen. Then that lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. Look how quickly that takes place here. That's going to be important in a few minutes as we progress forward. How quickly it takes place. To bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, the big boss. With all power and signs and false wonders, verse 10 comes our word. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. The wickedness that is ploying, the wickedness that is displaying itself as big righteousness, the wickedness by that deception, it's going to be grabbing many for those who perish because they did not receive love of the truth. Rather, they've received the lie and the father of lies. And they've taken his very mark on them, and that is a mark of slavery ownership. The word is also used in Ephesians, so please turn back to the left a few books. Chapter 4, verse 22. Telling the believer, you used to live this way, and now you're to be living this way. Hallelujah for the grace of God to perform that. Verse 22 comes into the middle of the sentence, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old guy. The old man, the old nature, you lay aside the old self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. Excuse me, I jumped ahead to verse 24, I'm sorry. That's a glitch. Man-made. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The word corrupted means destroy. The old guy being destroyed with the lust of deceit. It's no wonder that Paul wrote Romans chapter 7. And the frustration. The things of God I want to do, but my flesh says otherwise. The things my flesh want to do, my brain says no. And there's that tug going on. That fight going on. Romans chapter 7, you can get into it yourself. In reference to the former manner of life, lay it aside. Yes, it's work. And it's being corrupted, it's being destroyed in accordance with the lust of deceit. That's our word, the wandering. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where the battle takes place, right here more than anywhere else. And that you put on the new man, the new self, in a new way. A new way of life, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The word is used, one other reference point, both words are used elsewhere. I chose these, Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, there's another way this deception, this cause to wander is worded. Verse 8, or how it applies. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. There's that causing to stumble, causing to pull aside. Captive through philosophy and empty deception. It's called empty deception because it has a promise and no follow through. Here's what you really get. Kind of like a certain guy on Pleasure Island. What was his name? Pinocchio, if you didn't remember that. I think it was Pleasure Island. Whatever it is. Oh, here's the promise. Poof. Really? I've heard it stated this way that many an actor and actress in Hollywood and many, many rich and famous get to the top and find that their ladder's leaning on the wrong wall. They make it to where they've been seeking to make. There's nothing there. I want to move forward. I want to put this together. Look back in John's Gospel, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And I almost sense that John is trying to talk very slow and very plain. All things came into being by Him. He's the Creator. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some of the versions or translations say the darkness did not overpower it. But it seems like the concept is, we didn't get it. Turn to chapter 3, please, of John. Verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He came to rescue. He did not come to condemn. Rescue. That's the heart of God. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Judgment has been declared. Because he has not believed in the name of the Son or of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world and the men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. There is the full picture to me of deception. They did not want, and they did not want God, and they did not want to be under God's authority. They did not want anybody telling them what to do. They did not want anybody adjusting their focus, telling them what is right and what is wrong. They did not want that. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. One little side comment. in my mind, I've got a daily struggle. I've got a daily struggle because I know that not everything I do and am and think and feel is of God. Anybody else relate to that? Come on, I don't want to feel alone. You know? Do you know why you feel really bad when you do and think and feel some of those things?
Because the Spirit tells you.
Because the Spirit of God inside said, that's not the right direction. It's not condemnation that says, oh, you lost your salvation, now you're going to hell. It's saying, get up and move forward in the mercy of God. Thank you, Lord, for making me feel bad when I do bad. I right well ought to. If I don't feel bad, that's when I should be worrying. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you, Psalm 89, for telling me your mercy is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 22, 23. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. You haven't thrown me away. Now we move forward. We move forward. Now Satan is going to be placed in the abyss, and that there's no other description that I'm aware of, for 1,000 years, so that he will no longer do this to the people of those nations, pull them aside from the straight and narrow and the truth. The primary deception has to do with the keeping the nations from the true God. Let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 7 now. This is a big picture. It's kind of in two parts. Looking at the first part as we have done, now we're going to see his release after the 1,000 years. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from prison. And as I asked last week, I think it was, in reading this, why? I wanted you to think about that. I'm still thinking about that. Why? Why only the abyss? Why not that permanent place where the beast and the false prophet were thrown? Well, that's coming up shortly. He will be released. And I've had to say, because it was determined. God doesn't have to explain that to me. What is he going to do? Verse 8. He's going to come out and do what he does best. You see verse 8? Did you read it yet? I want your eyes to take it in. He will be released from that prison, that abyss, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Four corners is not the greatest translation. It means four extreme points. Navigational term that we say north, south, east, and west. It's real basic. Gog and Magog. Man, where in the world did that come from? To gather them together. Now, wait a minute. All the nations in the four points of the compass, and then naming just Gog and Magog. To gather them together for the war. Not a war, but the one that's been spoken of, the war, one that is known, one that's expected. Gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up to the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Poof, bah, done. Whoa. Really? And the devil who deceived them was thrown into that final non-resting place. The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Need to regather a little information here. Please go back to Revelation 16. I'd like you to keep in mind that Gog and Magog may in fact be, humanly speaking, the leader of the nations, the spearhead. They may in fact be the ones that all other nations come under their umbrella or behind their spear thrust. Gog and Magog. Back in chapter 17, we need to remember some details about this war up and coming. Revelation 16:12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. That does not mean they are not coming from north or west or south. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. What are these guys doing? They're spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole earth to gather them together, not just from the east, for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And then Jesus inserts, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame." There's the claim of Jesus, but the life doesn't show it. And they gathered them together to the place, which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon or Armageddon. Drop down to verse 19. The great city was split into three parts. Well, let's go back to verse 17, sorry. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. A loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." There were flashes of lightning, sounds, peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be on the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. A lot of these are important details. Let him recall when we read this in another passage. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. Huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because of the plague was extremely severe. Chapter 17, verse 12. Regather this information with me. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. They will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So with the Antichrist. 1 hour. That sounds like a really short period of time. Remember the demise we just read in chapter 20? A really quick fire came down out of heaven. It was done. And it may in fact be that this is a 1 hour battle. It may be. It at least is a very short period of time. These kings, they receive authority as kings with the beast. Watch what they do. Verse 13. They have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast, and these will wage war against the Lamb, against God Almighty. And the Lamb will overcome him because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. Chapter 19, please. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. He's coming up against the one who is known as the father of lies. And he sat upon a white horse, Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. Here he comes to conquer. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. This was the vision. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, inviting all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. That's going to be important in this next passage we read. In order that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit upon them, the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse, against his army. Here they are to do battle, and what happens? The beast is simply seized. With him the false prophet, And where are they thrown? Into, alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. I'd like you to visit an Old Testament book. Several years ago, I taught through this. Ezekiel is the book. Gog and Magog. Where have I read those names before? Let me think about it a few minutes. Let me see if this overhead is going to be help to us. I like old tools. Hopefully the wind won't whisk it away. We have got a rough picture that I've drawn here. And you can see a rough picture of the land of Israel. You've got the Mediterranean, the Black Sea, Caspian Sea, the Red Sea. You've got North Africa going on to the left. The Persian Gulf, Arabia, etc. You can see that little funny slug-looking thing, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. The areas that I'm about to read out of Ezekiel 38, find them on the map. Ezekiel 38. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against or toward Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him. Gog, you're going to see in the land of Magog. Magog is listed here in that land bridge that leads into Russia, in fact, is part of Russia. The word Rosh, many have just, because of etymology, word formation, assumed that that is, Rosh is Russia. Well, it may be Russia, but not from that word. The word means chief, lead, prince. Keep that in mind. All of these other names we're going to read are elsewhere in our scripture. We can locate them. Rosh is not a place. If it stands for Russia, okay. But this one seems to be the chief prince of Magog, whatever that may be. Let me continue reading. Away from the microphone just a little bit, I'll read a little louder. Prophesy, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, or chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you about, and watch this, and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords, Persia, Ethiopia, put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togarmah from the remote parts of the north, so it extends beyond Magog, with all its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared, prepare yourself, you and all your armies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. Come back to the microphone so those out in the trees can hear me. Prepare yourselves, verse 7. You and all your companies that are assembled with you, be a guard for them. After many days, you will be summoned. In the latter years, last days, last times, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword. What land are they coming into? Clearly, into the land of Israel, to the mountains of Israel, which have been a continual waste, but its people were brought out of the nations and are living securely, all of them. There have been those commentaries, those people that figure, and I don't want to slap them. They're some good students, and they might be right, that in the land of Israel, with the surrounding nations, all the compass points and beyond, are coming together. Revelation says, under Gog and Magog. Those are the two titles given. But they will come upon us when this land of Israel is at peace. There are those that suggest it is during the 3.5 years when the Antichrist makes a covenant of peace with them. Then these will come down. There are others that conclude, and I am of the other conclusion. I'm of the conclusion, go ahead and turn that off, thank you, that it's not during that 3.5 year time, but it's in the regathering time that God brought. That these, in this text, it appears to me, are gathered together in the name of the living God, with Jesus as Messiah. It's more than just the covenant that the Antichrist is going to make with them and break after the 3.5 years. Go with me in this text, please. Verse 8 again. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which has been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations. They are living securely, all of them. And you will go up, and you will come like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. You and all your troops, with many people with you, they are going to come down on Israel, surrounding Israel. Their intent is to destroy Israel. Don't forget verse 4. What does God say? I'm in bringing you with hooks in your jaw. Who's in charge? Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind. You will devise an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. They feel secure and protected, and they have been. I will go against, you're thinking, those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls, having no bars or gates. We're going to capture spoil and seize plunder to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited and against the people who are gathered from the nations who have acquired cattle and goods, who live, most interesting term, at the center of the earth, quite literally the navel of the earth. And in this picture is this little dot. And it's worded in that way, the navel, the little dot. And everyone else from everywhere is going to come against that little spot. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan were also on that map. And the merchants of Tarshish, with all its villages, will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods and capture great spoil? Therefore prophesy, son of man, Ezekiel, say to Gog, and it doesn't mention it in any other place, just like Revelation, say to Gog, within the land of Magog, coming from the north, possibly, and it's my suggestion, the spearhead of all of it, say to God, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against this land in order that the nations, God has a purpose. I will do this in order that the nations may know when I shall have been sanctified, set apart, seen as holy through you before their eyes, O Gog. Now, before going any further, we can ask the question, wait a minute, there's no armies on horses these days, shield and buckler and sword. Well, when this was given, there was no other way to visionary express an army. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? Who's doing the planning? It will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God. Watch out now, that my fury, God, the Lord God says, my fury will mount up in my anger and in my zeal and in my blazing wrath. I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Are these familiar to us? We read just a few minutes ago many of these things already in the book of Revelation. John's seeing the same thing. Verse 20, and the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep walkways, pathways will collapse. Every wall will fall to the ground. This description in Revelation, an earthquake, the likes of which has never happened on this planet. I shall call for a sword against him on all my holy mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Now I see the nations coming in against Israel, turning on one another, as God did several times in the Old Testament when enemies were approaching Israel. Verse 22, what else? With pestilence, with blood, I shall enter into judgment with him. That's not from fellow man. That's not from an Israeli army. Pestilence and blood. And I shall rain on him, on his troops, on the many people who are with him, a torrential rain. God's done that before. With hailstones. God has a weight of those in the book of Revelation, about 100 pounds. Fire and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself and sanctify myself and make myself known in the sight of many nations. They will know that I am the Lord God. And you, son of man, prophesy against God. There it is, alone again. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I shall turn you around and drive you on and take you up from the remotest parts of the north, bring you against the mountains of Israel. I shall strike your bow from your left hand, dash your arrows from your right. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you. I shall give you as food to every kind of predatory bird, beast of the field. Where did we read that just recently? Also in the book of Revelation. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. I shall send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. And my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned anymore. The nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers and bows and arrows and war clubs and spears for 7 years. They will make fires for them. They will not take wood from the field and gather firewood from the forest. They will make fires with the weapons. They will take the spoil of those who despoiled them and seize the plunder of those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. It will come about on that day that I shall give Gog a burial place, burial ground there in Israel, in the valley of those who passed by east of the sea, and it will block off the passers-by so that they will bury Gog with all its multitude. They will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog, which means hordes of Gog. Like the sand of the seashore is described in Revelation. for 7 months that house of Israel would be burying them. This was a fast battle, and it was a certain battle. There is nothing left to do except clean up in order to cleanse the land. For even all the people of the land will bury them, it will be to their renown on that day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. They will set apart men who will constantly go back and forth through the land, pass through it, burying those who are passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search, and those who pass by through the land, they see any man's bone, they shall set up a little flag, a little marker by it, till the buriers come along and bury it in the valley of the hordes of Gog. Even the name of this city will be Hamanah. Thus they will cleanse the land. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird, every beast of the field, a symbol. Come, gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you, as the great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink the blood. You shall eat the flesh of mighty men, drink the blood of princes of the earth, as though they were rams and goats and bulls and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat the fat until you have glutted. Drink the blood until you are drunk for my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. You will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers and mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. I do not believe that God is doing the cannibalism literally here. He is speaking about the ultimate, you're going to be the victors, but God is the conqueror. It will be finished with none left to conquer. And I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment that which I've executed, my hand which I've laid on them, and the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me. And I hid my face from them, so I gave them into the hand of their adversaries. All of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness, according to their transgressions, I dealt with them. I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I shall restore those fortunes of Jacob. Have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I shall be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me, when they lived securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. And they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. I think I can safely say this has not happened yet. Not in all of history. There's not a time that we can point to and say it's even close. But as all of the other prophecies, when their time came, they were fulfilled with 100% accuracy. I see this battle as a quick battle. The more I read it in Revelation, not a lingering battle, though there is battle leading up to it. Difficulties leading up to it. When it's said and done, in my fury, in my zeal, in my wrath, these hailstones and pestilences and all that's going to be that which destroys this enemy wasn't man-generated. It was God himself. Ezekiel saw it as a done deal, past tense. John saw it as a done deal, past tense. When they've gathered around as a cloud to envelop you, Zechariah 14, then he will set foot on Zion. Revelation 19, verse 11, he will come in that white conquering horse. He is coming again for you and me, an absolute love move. He is coming to gather us to himself. He's coming to get us. In the last few weeks, I've read that several times to remind you, he is coming for us. Not just to do battle, but he's coming to do this final battle of which Satan, the master deceiver, will be completely finished, put in his place, along with the beast and that false prophet. And all the kings of the earth would have lent their authority and power to him for this battle against the Lord Jesus. It's done. It's done. It's done. And I believe by faith we can take this. Say, thank you, Lord God. How much battle do we have to live through prior to that? I have no clue. What kind of difficulties do we have? What we have right now is a little difficulty. Right now in our COVID mess, it's a little difficulty. The difficulties that are coming are horrendous. You're going to be wanting to be on the right side. And I will say, as an admonition, as a loving reminder, if it ever comes to anyone here in this gathering or who's listening to this message, if it ever comes to a point where you need to choose whether you can buy and sell, by taking the ownership mark of Satan himself or serving God and paying the price, make the right choice. Make the right choice. I don't know how else to say it. The eternal gospel will still be proclaimed during this time by an angelic messenger. There's still mercy offered. Turn to the Lord Jesus, the conqueror. Gog and Magog may be the spearhead of this final war. The national leader behind all of the kings of the earth, the nations of the earth, will gather together. Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14, as well as Ezekiel, indicate that this final battle is short-lived, possibly even 1 hour, if he meant that literally. The nations will come being pulled with hooks in their jaws to this final battle. They would believe that they're coming to do themselves a good thing. Get rid of Israel, and I believe, because of what is written from chapter 16 on, get rid of every child of God that has believed in the Lord Jesus in that tribulation time. Get rid of them, and we're doing the right thing. That is from this deception of this enemy. Convincing them they are doing the right thing, and they are going to be doing the exact opposite thing, the opposite way of the living God. He is the one pulling the with the hooks in their jaws. I speculate that they will be deceived into thinking that they're coming against Israel, but they're coming up against their true enemy, the Lord God Almighty. You don't want to be doing battle there. From here on in the book of Revelation, there's some wonderful news for us. The wonderful future is given to us. It's painted there for us. And I'm hoping we can be together and walk through the remainder of this. If ever we have to dispel, whether from the COVID mess or from persecution, we will be in touch. We will figure out where pockets of believers are meeting. I am not a doomsday preacher, but I'm going to be realistic here. Many countries of our world today are up against that. Don't think it can't happen here. And then it's going to be a matter of choosing which pocket of people you want to be with. Who's the closest where there isn't going to be somebody that is like the person I spoke of earlier who turned in their pastor and church for doing what he did. Yeah. Okay. Comments, questions? Yes, ma'am.
I've been thinking how we are looking at the prelude in so many ways to be out of what God is doing, but to see that these people groups are gathering together, destruction, all that they're doing, looting, and wanting to get rid of the police. Well, this is just such a small scale of exactly what's going to be happening in the big scheme of things.
Yeah.
We're just seeing it on a small scale, but it's going to be happening to a greater and greater degree.
Yes.
So, two things. I got a question, but you can't buy, sell, or trade without the mark. I've talked to people right here today that they cannot buy, sell, or trade in stores unless they have something on their face. Talk about just a small little introduction to what's going to happen. Second, I got a question, and you mentioned the Antichrist, Madison, he's going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. In the midst of that, he's going to break that covenant. You covered so much that it's kind of hard to get with it. But you said you made a distinction between that and something else in your whole the war. What
made a distinction between that covenant of peace that the Antichrist offered and them gathering together under the authority of the Lord God? I believe he is gathering them together so they are serving him in truth. The Antichrist and how the timing on all of it, I don't know. But the fact of it, Israel will again be under the living God with Jesus as Messiah. And it seems to me that they are living in that place then. It may be that Satan released after the 1,000 years, that battle is at the end of the millennium when Israel is already under God and living in unwalled cities. It may be. Some see that as a battle prior to the 1,000-year tribulation. But after that the 1,000-year millennium, after the 1,000 years that he is locked away, and I have no reason to believe it's not the same 1,000 years, he's going to be released to deceive the nations one more time. The problem that I have in my own dealing with this, Dave, and in the commentaries, is we always try to make it work out in a sequential way. When God just gives, I think, events. Now, some of it is sequential, and I think it's obvious, and some is not. So I don't want to make a sequence that is not accurate. Anyway, that's my only reply to you at this point in time. Let's go back here, Millie.
When we've been under duress with the COVID, with the masks and everything, they're beginning to talk about making everybody accept a chip under their skin. And would this be equated to the mark of the beast?
Right. Me personally, I don't believe so. Because I think there is going to be a purposeful choice. Now, I don't want to be wrong in that. You got to do what you're convicted to do or not do. But it seems like there's a purposed choice. It's in deception to serve God and follow him or this world leader.
The mark of the beast, it makes it sound as if it'll be something visible that everybody can see.
Somehow they will be able to detect it. Maybe visible. I don't know. In the world that we're in, something hidden under the skin, I understand. So what should I be doing? Staying alert, God says. I think I should be praying so that I am not following after oddities that develop out of this type of material that we've looked at this morning. Things that are not true. Fear. Fear. As well as absolute heretical teaching. God, lead us. Kate, go ahead.
Yeah, we can totally rejoice and be glad and have total confidence because the Lord gave us grace that he assured us would sustain us. So it's like, regardless of the parts of this that are unknown and we don't know what we can really bear, it says by his grace we can be sustained through all this.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ron?
as we get towards the end of this, it seems to me that it's looking more like God versus Satan. But you're still saying there's going to be grace offered even when God and Satan lock horns. We're still going to have choices to make and decisions to be made, and that's the grace that's carrying on to the end of Revelation.
Yeah, and I see that I would call it mercy from God. The gospel opportunity is still offered through Revelation to a certain point. And at that certain point, it is no longer available to those that have rejected him. And I believe that has to do with this final thrust, this final gathering against God Almighty. So, anybody else?
Dan?
Yeah.
Looking at the what seems to be a paramount theme in all of Ezekiel, and it's a phrase that was repeated 5 or 6 times in what you've been reading this morning, that they will know that I am the Lord Jehovah. It's not a matter of vengeance. It's to teach a lesson that the world will come to recognize God is who he says he is. And then several times also in this text, we have had the phrase, the Lord has declared, or words to that effect. That's the primary lesson that I think is trying to be communicated to us through all of these dire circumstances. And I believe, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but to get tied up and lost in the details of how this is going to come about, that's a mistake.
I do.
That is a left turn on the wrong road. What does it say about God and who he is, and do we recognize he is who he says he is?
Amen. Amen.